If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if not, you can use one of the pew Bibles or an app on your phone, whatever you like to use. Turn to James chapter 5. We are going to try to wrap up James today, but it's a lot going through, and I don't know if we're going to make it, but we've got a business meeting, and we've got a, more importantly, we've got a tubing trip as a church to take this afternoon down the river, and so everybody's looking forward to that, and so we're going to, we'll try not to keep you here too long this morning. It's a lot of stuff packed in these last few verses of James. So how do we combat trials? How do we combat temptations? That's been the theme. We've been talking a lot about that over the last couple months. We've talked about how trials and temptations, when we go through these, as we've been going through this epistle of James, it's been the common theme. It's been the main topic that he's been trying to get us to understand. How do we overcome all the stuff the world throws at us? But last week we saw where James was giving us the first of two steps as he ends this letter to permanently conquer our trials and temptations. James was telling us last week to stay focused. Number one, he said, stay focused on the coming, on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay focused, church. Secondly, he told us, be patient. He even used the farmer. He says, the farmer waits patiently and endures through all the hardships that they have to do just to get the harvest. James says, stay focused, church. He said, don't grumble about each other. Don't get mixed up in all that he said, she said. Don't grumble about each other. He said, stay focused. That's a tough one sometimes. He even used Job as an example. We all know that Job faced many hardships in life. He lost his family and his job and all of his farm and all the things. But all through that, Job stayed focused on the Lord. He never lost his faith in the Lord. That's why James used him as the great example. Well, today James is going to give us step two on how to permanently conquer our trials and temptations. So how do we overcome? What is step two? Well, we know that each trial, we know that each temptation, they're going to come, and they're each different. But what we have to do, and what James is going to tell us today, is that we have to make sure that we respond to each one of them properly. Actually, that's the sermon to the title today, is Respond Properly. I have a way of coming up with these real clever sermon titles. So let's read James chapter 5, and we're going to go 12 through 20. I don't know if we'll make it through all those, so don't have a heart attack on us this morning. So I know it's a lot. But James 5, 12 through 20, let's read that. And then we'll try to go through it here. Starting at verse 12, it says, "But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about forgiveness of many sins. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we humble ourselves before you. We come and earnestly wanting to hear from you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides us and that teaches us. Lord, help us to focus on the heavenlies this morning. Give us this 30 minutes, Lord, and just to focus on you. Lord, clear our minds, Lord, that we may hear what you want us to hear. Everybody's going through a trial. Everybody's going through a temptation. It doesn't matter who we are. We all are different. We're all dealing with these different things. But Lord, we know that you want victory for us. Lord, the cross gave us victory. I read this morning on a devotion, Lord, that the cross is our victory forever. And we have to stand in that victory. And so, Lord, we know that it's your will for us to overcome the temptations and the trials of this life. Help us, Lord, to stay focused. Teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's look back at these nine verses And let's look at the circumstances that James gives us. What trials and temptations is James talking about? Also, let's see how he tells us this morning to respond back to these trials and temptations. Look at verse 12. I'm going to read it again for you, just like we normally do. But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or on earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you may not sin and be condemned. Now, this doesn't mean, I'm not trying to tell you the next time you get summons to court for jury duty, the next time you get a ticket or you end up in court in front of a judge, when he says, put your right hand up and take an oath, you say, nah, I ain't doing that. All right? If you decide to do that, I don't recommend you to do that. I've spent most of my career in front of judges. I know how that works. Please send me a letter from your jail cell. Let me know how that worked out for you if you do that. I promise to be a good pastor and try to come visit you once a month on weekends, on visitation day. But see, that's not what James is really talking about here. That's not what he's talking about. James is telling us that as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we should have the reputation of just speaking the truth. Someone who always tells the truth. We shouldn't have to swear by this. We shouldn't have to swear by that. I've even heard people swear on their grandmother's grave. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I mean, that's just not cool. You know what I mean? Like if that's what you do, you should stop, okay? I've heard that before, and I'm just like, what? That's just kind of messed up. And I don't know what that's all about. We should just say the truth. I've even heard people say this, and I hear it every day. I said, I swear to God. You hear people say that all the time? I've been guilty of saying it myself. I swear to God. I've even heard people use the opposite end of that, and they'll use the place hell, the word hell, and everything. They'll say it before yes. They'll say it before no. Hell no. Hell yes. Okay? So much to where it's almost considered to be a cuss word. And many of y'all are looking at me sideways right now like I just cussed from the pulpit. But hell is a real place. And people are using that as a punchline. And it's awful when we say that and we say, I swear to God. You don't believe me? Read Isaiah 66:1. It says this. It says, this is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Jesus himself tells us this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 34 through 37. He says, but I say, do not make any vows. Do not say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say by earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is a city of a great king. Do not even say by my head. I love this right here. Do not even say by my head, for you can't even turn one hair white or black. That's what your children are for. Just kidding. Just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. That's some powerful words that came right from our Savior. How are we going to swear by something that is not ours in the first place? Think about it. I swear to God, or I swear to this, or I swear to that. It's not ours anyway, so how can we swear by that? It just doesn't make any sense. We should just tell the truth. We should just say yes. We should just say no. And people just know that when that comes out of our mouth, we don't have to back it up with a vow or a swear. Everybody knows here, probably people know, I love to restore old tractors. I love working on tractors. One of my first tractors was a 1950 Ferguson TO20 is what it was. And so it was basically an 8N Ford. In fact, every time I went to go buy parts for it, when I restored it, it said TO20/Ford 8N. And so I was like, that's so weird. So I started doing some research on it, and it's basically the same tractor as the Ford 8N, but it was made by Ferguson. And so I did a little digging on this, and so I was Harry Ferguson, the owner of the Ferguson Tractor Company, was a genius. He was a smart guy. He had an airplane. He was one of the first people to fly his own airplane, and all these things. And he came up with the 3-point hitch system that's on the tractors today that we still use. And so Henry Ford was more successful already in the building process of building the cars and all that stuff. And so they made a deal one day. He came out, a lot of farmers were getting killed because the plow would bury down, the tractor would flip over and it would kill. So Harry Ferguson said, let's come up with some reason that we can maybe lift it up a little bit so the farmers won't be getting killed as often. And so he didn't have the funds to handle it and all those things. So him and Henry Ford made a deal. And they said, I'll take your design. Come on with me. We'll partnership. And so there was no contracts drawn up. There was no, they were out in the field when he showed him, when Harry Ferguson showed Henry Ford the 3-point hitch system, they shook hands and they made a deal. And they sold 300 and some thousand tractors over that handshake right there. Now, later they ended up in court and everything else, but they started out great. Okay, so maybe it's not a good example, but they made a deal that was successful for a long time. That's something we've lost today. Everything's got to be in contract and red letters. Read the fine print. But these two guys made a business transaction worth millions of dollars and just shook on it. If we could just get back to that place. They made a deal, a verbal agreement, and they stood behind it. See, we as Christians should be known for telling the truth when we speak. So when we face the temptation to lie, maybe when we face the temptation to not stick to our word, maybe to exaggerate the story, maybe to stretch the truth, maybe to be silent about the truth when it's their turn to speak up, if we really want to respond properly to the trials and temptations in life, we'll simply tell the truth. Just tell the truth and let the cookie crumble. Let's look at verse 13. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Now here is James telling us, no matter what season of life we're in, he's telling us how to handle our temptation, how to handle our trials. Whether it's a season of joy, whether it's a season of sorrow, if we want to respond properly to the trials and temptations in our life, we are to pray and always give praise. When we face troubles, we do what? He says, pray. So when we're in the valley, guess what? We pray. When we're on top of the mountain, when we're free from trouble, we give the Lord praise. We don't just go on autopilot. We say, oh God, you are good. We give Him the praise for us being on top of that mountain. Now, this doesn't mean that the only time you should pray is when you face troubles. That's not what James is telling us here. Does it mean that the only time we should praise God is when things are going good in our life? Of course not. We are to always take everything to God in prayer. We should always be praising God. We should always be worshiping. Even when we're in the valley, we lift our hands and say, Lord, we know that you are good. Just like we ended the service last week, God is good, right? No matter what the circumstance is. You see, when we get to this point in our relationship with the Lord, when we get to this point in our relationship with our Lord and Savior, where no matter how good things are, we're always singing God's praises and giving Him all the glory. No matter how bad things are, when our life is falling apart, we're still singing praises and we're praying and we're trusting in God, just like Job did. Not only do we gain the strength to walk through those trials with God by our side, but others start to see Christ walking through us as we count it all joy, just like James talked about in chapter 1. James goes on to tell us more in verse 14 and 15. Let's read that. Are any of you sick? You should call on the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Here's another way that you can make sure that you are responding to trials and temptations properly. James puts it pretty simple and straightforward, just like we've seen in the rest of the book. He says what? He says we are to pray. Number one, we're to pray. If you want to conquer trials and temptations, go to the Lord in prayer. Stay with the Lord in prayer. Me and another believer were talking about this week how we have to just constantly dig deep and stay close to the Lord, and it's so much easier to combat our trials and temptations. Number two, he says we're to have the church elders pray over us. Number three, he says we are to be anointed with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, see, this is one of those areas in the church, especially nowadays, in the Baptist church maybe, that we shy away from sometimes. We may pray in private, which Jesus said to do. That's great. We should spend our own prayer time. We may come to church in prayer group or pray out loud. That's fine. All that is fine. But when we start talking about anointing someone's head with oil and laying hands on them and praying for healing, we get a little uncomfortable. We sound like, that's a little roly-poly, Pat. That's a little too roly-holy for me there. You need to back off a little bit, okay? We're not Pentecostal in here. But this is what we have to understand. See, olive oil was used in those days for physical healing. It was a medicine. If you don't believe me, look up Luke chapter 10, verse 33 and 34. You can read the whole story, but I'm just going to give you a little bit of it. The Good Samaritan. Listen to what it says. Now, this guy was beat up on the side of the road. They had mugged him, and he was on the side of the road, and all these people were passing by him, and this is where it picks up. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil. He soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. And then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. See, it was used for physical healing in those days, but it was also used for spiritual things as well. If you look at 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, we see where David was anointed by Samuel. This is what he says. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took a flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. It's kind of weird, isn't it? Like sometimes we're like, I don't know. You know, if I just came around, I started rubbing oil on people's faces in here, they'd be like, what in the world is the pastor doing? He's lost his mind. See, we have to understand that the olive oil was not some kind of magic potion. That's not what James is telling us. You see, the oil is not what heals. It's only God himself that heals. But see, God, what he wants us to do is to have the faith to join together with him and to come to him for prayer and to trust in him for these things. See, nothing makes God more pleased when his children call upon his name. Nothing makes God more pleased when we of his children, we his church, read the Bible and we practice what it teaches. Even the uncomfortable things, even the things that seem a little weird. And guess what? James gives us precise instructions to follow right here that we just read. He says what? He says, call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. So if you are sick, don't be freaked out one day when your pastor shows up with a little flask of olive oil. And we show up with the deacons and we say, we're going to lay hands on you, we're going to pray for you, and we speak this verse over top of you. Don't think we're crazy because we do this, because it's right here in the Bible. And I also have to stop here for a second, okay, because I want to just touch on something real quick. And not because I've seen it happen, because I want to make sure we all understand this. Don't just lay around sick. Don't just lay around depressed. Don't just lay around dealing with some kind of trial and temptation in your life and just hope that somebody in the church is going to notice. James said what? He said, call for the elders. See, there's a responsibility on my part when I know that I'm sick or I need some prayer for me to reach out to the elders of the church or reach out to somebody in the church and say, I need prayer. I need prayer. I need my church family to come and pray for me. It's something about that humility that it takes to do that, that God loves. So no matter how big or great a church body is, no matter how big a staff is at a mega church or how small it is, it doesn't matter. It's filled and led by imperfect men and women who are busy and they're distracted. We're humans. But I know for a fact that here at this church, the deacons, the pastor, will try to keep on top of the needs. We try, but we're imperfect. So when we miss and we are going to forget somebody, we are going to leave somebody out, which we are going to do that, I promise you. I will let you down as your pastor. The deacon body will let you down eventually. Call upon us. Call upon us. That's what James said to do. He said, call upon the elders of the church when you need something. Because I know if called upon, we will come. The deacons will gladly come and we will gladly respond and pray over you and speak this verse over your sickness or your temptation or your trial. So before we go any further, I don't believe that James is giving us a blanket of a perfect scenario of how to be healed of all of your sicknesses. I don't believe that he's telling us here that every time that you pray, every time that we follow everything that it says in here, if I come and you've got diagnosed with cancer or whatever, or you're dealing with a sickness or whatever, and we come and we do what the Word tells us to, and we anoint you with oil and we pray over you, James isn't saying that every time that happens that the person's going to stand up and we're going to see a miracle. God is the healer. God is the author. He is the creator. Sometimes he's just ready to take people home. And we have to accept that. You know, a few years ago at the church that I was serving at before I was blessed to be called the pastor at Fork Union, we had a member in our church a long time, he would almost be considered an elder of the church, a deacon, a man of God that was there, just a faithful servant of God who was in our church. And he developed a tumor, and they got rid of the tumor, and everything was going good. They took him to the hospital, and he ended up in the hospital, and while he was in the hospital, he developed pneumonia. And he couldn't shake the pneumonia. It just started just filling his lungs with fluid, and he just could not kick it. He just could not get over it. And I remember vividly that I was on the deacon fellowship at that church, and I remember us speaking these verses, and I remember going to the hospital. I remember us joining together. I remember us standing over top of him and anointing with oil and praying in the name of Jesus and doing laying hands on him. We gathered as a church. Even all the church came one day to the hospital room in his physical therapy room, and we prayed over him. And months after he'd been in the hospital, he gave up his fight and he passed away. And it left many of us asking, why? But God, we did we not have enough faith? God, why did you let this happen? I mean, to all the people, why did this have to happen to him? People were doubting. They were doubting God. But see, we have to go back to Isaiah 55:8, and it says this: my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything that you can imagine. I love Deuteronomy 29:29. It says this: the Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that he has revealed to us, so that we will obey all the terms and instructions. You see, God is the one and only God. You know what? And what he's revealed to us in this book right here, what he's revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, what he's revealed to us through his scriptures, we're accountable for those things. And we're accountable. We're supposed to do what his word tells us to do. To the best of our abilities, we're saying, oh God, we want to follow. It's not about just following the rules. It's because we want to serve him. We want to follow him. But when God decides to call somebody home, we're not accountable for that. We have to understand God is God and we are not God. Amen? God is the Alpha. He is the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the giver of life. So he has the power. He alone has the power and the knowledge to take life. So often we see God not answering our prayers, so we begin to doubt. We even begin to doubt this whole thing. We say, God, am I believing in this? Is this real or is this not real? Don't you think, do you wonder if Job ever dealt with that when he lost all of his children died at once in a storm in a house? When he lost his family, he lost his farm and all those things. Don't you wonder if he ever just started sitting there in his alone time and said, God, why? Why is this happening? But he never lost faith. And we must understand that God wants us to continue to pray. God wants to see us praying to him. God wants us to follow what the Bible says to do. And let me assure you, church, God is still answering prayers today. We've seen it in this church. God is still in the business of creating and doing miracles today. So maybe you've been going through something, I don't know, but don't lose hope in God. Maybe you've seen where you've maybe tried some of these things and you've prayed over somebody and you didn't see it work. Don't lose hope this morning, because God, ultimately, his will is going to be done. Amen? And we have to find peace in that. We have to find the peace that comes over us, the peace that Paul talks about in Philippians when he says, the peace that surpasses all understanding. Because that's Paul's talking about the kind of faith where you say, you know what, God, I don't understand this, but I trust you. God, you are eternal. You are the beginning and the end. God, I don't understand why this is happening, but Lord, I still trust you. And I trust that you are perfect and you are holy and you have a plan. I can tell you personally, and people will probably get weirded out, and it's almost you hesitate saying it, but Malcolm's talked about it at Bible study. We've heard other missionaries. I have personally seen miracles happen when we pray over people on missions trips. I've seen it happen. I've felt fevers go away. We've seen miracles in this church where cancer treatments come back with nothing. Amen? Amen? But we overlook them all the time. But we have to understand that God has the divine right. He has the divine right to say no. He has the divine right to say, when we pray to him, we ask for something, maybe to say, you just need to wait, child. You need to wait. Be patient. We talked about that last week. Our job is to make sure that when the trials and temptations come our way, to make sure that we do what we're responsible for, like it was talking about in Deuteronomy. What we're accountable for is to do what we're supposed to do, what God has revealed to us that he wants us to do. To make sure that we are responding to them properly. And that's exactly the instructions that James has given us this morning in this passage. No matter what the outcome, just like Job, who we talked about last week, we keep trusting in the Lord. And we keep doing what the Bible tells us to do. We keep doing what his word tells us to do. We must keep the faith and know that God is good. In fact, he is so good that he will forgive us of our sins. That's what he says at the end of verse 15. He says, if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. And we're probably going to wrap it up there today. So we're going to end it with there. I don't want to hold us too long. We've got a lot going on this afternoon. So we're going to pick up on this next week. I think we're running out of time. So to wrap it up today, I want to tell you this. I want you to understand this. We need to understand this today. We know life is full of trials and temptations. If you've been alive more than an hour or two on this earth, you face some kind of trial. You face some kind of temptation. We all know that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Some of us are good at acting like we haven't, but we all have. But how we respond to these trials and temptations will determine how well we conquer the trials and temptations. So whether it's telling the truth, whether it's keeping your word, whether it's suffering hardships, maybe you're cheerful, maybe it's how do you deal with life when you're on top of the mountain? Whether we are sick, or maybe we are spiritually sick and we need forgiveness of our sins, we are to deal with each circumstance that comes our way properly. And where do we find the instructions? We go right here to James chapter 5, verse 12 through 20, and we just read it and we say, God, how do I deal with this? There's many other scriptures. We just go through the Bible. We go to God's Word. This is what He has revealed to us. That's what it was talking about in Deuteronomy. What He has revealed to us is the instruction of it. Just like Malcolm talked about a couple weeks ago with the children, this is our roadmap for life right here. And He says what? At the last verse that we read today, He says, if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Last week we got to baptize a couple new believers and a couple people that were ready to say, I am decided to follow Jesus. Because there is nothing better than that feeling of being forgiven of your sins. Nothing in the world better than having that peace that comes over you that says, man, all that shame, all that things, all the problems that I've been dealing with in life, all the things that I've been harboring and holding on to, all the hurt, all the unforgiveness, all those things, when the God lifts it off of your shoulders, when you say, you know what, I'm tired, I'm giving it all to the Lord, I'm putting it at the foot of the cross. There's nothing, there's no better gift than that right there. And if you haven't experienced that this morning, I just pray this morning as we sing this last song that you would come. I don't know, what is it that you're dealing with this morning? Are you going through a hardship? Maybe life is going good and you just feel convicted that you haven't given the Lord credit for it. Maybe you want to come this morning and just proclaim in front of all of God's people and say, you know what, I want to give the Lord praise this morning for something. It doesn't have to be something bad. If you're sick, maybe you're spiritually sick and you need forgiveness, we just pray that you would come this morning. Come this morning as we sing hymn number 333, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. If God is calling you this morning, I don't know if you need prayer. I don't know, whatever it is that the Lord has laid on your heart. I know it's the prayer of the church. Nobody's going to judge you. Come this morning. We would love to pray with you, encourage you, and we would love to lead you on the path of Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's sing hymn number 333. Stand as we sing hymn number 333.